Colossians chapter 1 this morning. And we are going to read just a few verses from this letter written by Paul, Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Father, I pray that you would hide me behind your cross even now. Holy Spirit, we believe in you and we trust you. We pray that you would take your word and apply it to our lives in this moment. May we be drawn to you in faith and in obedience, that Jesus may be glorified. In his name we pray, amen. You may be seated. I've noticed recently that it seems that just about everybody, at least in the media, everybody, maybe not you all, but is talking about this word, identity. Identity. Let's just take, for example, I think, in my opinion, the weirdest cultural battle that is going on today, gender identity. And it's real. And it's serious. Some would make it inappropriate for us even today to use the personal pronouns, he and she. There is talk of identity and gender identity confusion. People are talking about this idea of identity. In sports, you hear of teams that are looking for an identity. The offense or the defense is looking for their identity. Businesses are searching for an identity in the marketplace and their little sphere of influence. Organizational theory today says groups must establish an identity. They got to figure out who they are. Well, it appears that we can't. It appears today that nobody, no groups, individuals are having a hard time figuring out who we are or what we're supposed to be. Even the church, probably for about the last 20 years or so, has been tinkering with this idea that we need to find out who we are, what we're supposed to be. We're trying to discover each and every individual church's identity. Fortunately, as Christians, as the church, as God's people, we need not look at pronouns or organizational theory or our personnel or culture to find out who we are. For the month of January, I'm going to work us through some biblical texts in order to remind us of who we are in Christ. You're going to learn some words and phrases that you're going to hear and see much more of here at Arrow Heights in the coming future. Our identity as Christians, who we are as a church, does not change. And it is not dependent upon the opinions of culture. It has been determined, not by us, but by God. And the truth is that we find this glorious identity that God has given to us, we find it in the pages of Scripture. It's constantly telling us who we are. And so today we're asking the question, who am I? Who am I? I'm not asking you to ask who am I? But to ask yourself the question, who am I? Paul is constantly revealing to us who we are. In fact, as you read through his letters, especially the letters to the churches, either to Corinth or Galatia or Philippi or here the letter to Colossae, he starts off by identifying who we are apart from Christ and then who we are because of what Christ has done for us. If there is a change of identity, that's where it happens. The difference between being in Christ or being outside of Christ and being in Christ. The difference between being apart from God or having been drawn close to God by the blood of Jesus. Having been outside the realm of God's people, but having miraculously been brought into and becoming God's people by the cross and what Jesus has done. So, I ask you to ask the question today, who am I? Well, first of all, Paul very plainly tells us who we are. You're going to see these three things on the back of your bulletin. You have notes. But the first thing that he says is this. As a human being, I am a sinner. I am a sinner. For many people, the word sinner is a scary word. Because we don't like to think of ourselves that way. I don't think anybody revels in waking up and kind of like the old Saturday Night Live skit, some of you won't remember, but the guy that stands and says, I'm good enough, smart enough, and doggone it, people like me. Nobody gets up in the morning and says, I'm terrible, I'm wretch, and everybody hates me, including God. Nobody wants to do that. But the Bible is clear about who you are. And the truth is that the Scripture tells the truth of who you are because telling you the truth is the most loving thing that God can do, is tell you the truth of who you are. The Bible does not say that you are basically good. That's what culture would tell you. It's what Dr. Phil will tell you. It's what Oprah will tell you. It's what many in our culture today will definitely tell you, that there is a modicum of goodness about you. And if you could just somehow reach deep down inside yourself and bring out that wonderful goodness that'll surround you, then that's who you really are. That's not at all what the Bible says. And most of us think that maybe that's not good news, but it is. It's good for us to know the truth. The Bible does not portray you and me as possessing a good heart or morally upright character. It doesn't promote us as looking deep inside of ourselves to find our own worth. Instead, the Bible tells us the truth. In Romans chapter 3, just a few pages over, a few pages back, in Romans chapter 3, and beginning in verse 10, Paul says, as it is, and then he quotes from Psalm 53. He says, as it is, none is righteous, no, not one, no one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Now, when he talks about all, he's talking about people who have not trusted Christ, not believed in the finished work of Jesus on the cross, those who have not been purchased by the blood, who have not been forgiven of their sins, who have not come to Christ in faith. That's who he's talking about when he says, none is righteous, no, not one, no one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Are you familiar with these people? For you are them. That's us. All of us. Drop down to verse 19. He says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. By the way, in Romans, you can look at it when he talks about the law. You can think of it in this way, of people who are trying to make themselves right with God by doing right things, good things. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Be made right with God. You've heard me say before, the word justified, you can break it down and say this, just if I'd never sinned. God can't look at us on our own good works, on our own good merits. That's who we are. He says, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But look at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, not the righteousness of man, but the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the doing of the law, apart from us working to make ourselves right with God, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. And then here's the verse that all of us know, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. As human beings, we are all sinners. Paul says, all have sinned. And you've heard me say the Oakey version of that is all y'all. All of us, every last one of us, everybody lottie-dottie. Every person who's ever breathed a breath is a sinner. That's what Colossians paints for us. Colossians chapter 1 paints this portrait of you and me. And really all scripture portrays this, is that all people are hopelessly captured by sin. But did you hear some of these wonderful words that Paul uses in Colossians 1? They refer again to that negative side of us, of who we are. He uses the word qualified, delivered, transferred, redemption. All of those speak of the human race, all of us, all y'all, being in bondage, in captivity, enslaved by what he calls the domain of darkness. Paul is describing who we are. We are sinners. We are not in right standing with God. We're like the children of Israel in Egypt who had walked away from God. They were sent off into a foreign land, held captive by a grave enemy. You see, you and I just don't do bad things. We are rebellious to the core, really, against God. The Bible uses words like this to describe us: transgressors, lawbreakers, criminals. Even in Romans 5, it describes us as enemies against God. It's not just that we do bad things. We are sinners by nature. You know, the Bible describes us as inheriting the curse, inheriting the broken, deformed, spiritual gene from Adam. We are sinful by nature, which is what causes us to be sinners by behavior. We are sinners in thought and in deed. And it's an enormous problem, is it not? It brings eternal consequences. And here's the problem, and this is the description of who we are, of If you were asking yourself, who am I? First of all, you are a sinner, and this is the problem of that. Mankind, you and me, we seek to reform ourselves. Especially in our culture today, we'll talk about getting healthy. We try to make ourselves spiritually healthy, to do better, to evolve, to morally progress. As though we can, moment by moment, incrementally make ourselves better and better and better until we are acceptable to God. Even for some of us, so for some of you as Christians, you believed in the grace of God. You believed in the never-ending love of God that comes freely to you by mercy and grace from the cross through faith in Christ, has come to you and has transformed you and renewed your life, but you still live like it's up to you to morally progress yourself and to evolve and to seek after God through your own works. But the Bible says that you can't. This is how the Bible paints us. It's the way it portrays us. You cannot. You're incapable. You can't make yourself better. Not while you're still shackled to sin. Not while you are still tethered to your transgressions. While you are still detained in the darkness of our sinfulness. That's who the Bible portrays us as. Apart from faith in Christ, you are enslaved. You are a captive. The Bible would use a word, you're a prisoner. You're bound for death. You're bound for separation from God. You are bound for a literal place called hell, apart from the saving love of God in Christ. And that's why the scriptures tell us the truth as a warning as to who we are, because the truth allows us to see the greatest expression of God's love. So it paints this sad, hopeless portrait, isn't it? Or is it? Is it sad and hopeless? Is there nothing that can be done? I've said this many times, in that in understanding the gospel, the word gospel means good news. In understanding the gospel, the good news, you first must understand the bad news. Well, I've tried to give you the bad news as clearly as I can this morning. I don't like being the bad news guy. So I want to move from the bad news, which is the truth. The truth is that every single person here is a sinner. In your account, it is not marked in your favor. There is nothing that you have ever done to move the ledger into your favor. That is the bad news. And if it stays that way, you will live your life and you will die your natural death separated from God. That is the bad news. But today I want us to move, because this is what Paul always does. Whether it's Romans or Corinthians or Galatians or whatever book that he's writing to the churches, he always presents who we are first with the bad news, and then he comes to the really, really astounding, astonishing news of what God has done in Jesus Christ. So while he's constantly reminding us of who we are apart from Christ, he also joyfully declares what God has done. So what has God done? Well, I would submit to you that because we are sinners, God has launched a rescue mission. So I want you to see this. Secondly, as believers, if you ask the question, who am I? And we recognize first that we are sinners. Secondly, as believers, as those who have trusted in Christ, we are rescued. We're rescued. Very quickly, I just want to go through three words that are listed here. They begin in verse 12. You got to read back at verse 11, though, to get the right context. He says, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. You need to pick up that pronoun there. Strengthened by all power, not your power. In fact, Paul would say, Jesus would say, all of the scriptures would say, because you are a sinner by nature, you are powerless. You are incapable, depraved. But he says, by his power, verse 11, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has, first of all, he uses the word qualified you. Qualified you. You see, that's what God has done in this rescue mission is he has qualified you to be in his presence. He has qualified you to be in his family. He has qualified you to receive forgiveness by Christ. Listen, in your sinfulness, apart from the forgiveness of Christ, apart from God doing something miraculously in your life and sending Christ, opening your eyes and helping you to see your need for Jesus, not only are you unqualified to be in God's family, but you are disqualified. You're already set apart, the Bible says. Apart from Christ, you're already judged. We all quote John 3:16. But John 3:17 and 18 says that we, apart from Christ, are condemned already when we are outside of Christ. But here, Paul says that God has come to qualify you. The word literally means to make you sufficient. It means to make you adequate to be received by God. I am sure that all of you have received these kind of phone calls from the credit card company wanting to qualify you for their new credit card, right? And it is the most miraculous thing. They don't even need your, you know, they don't even need your bank numbers. Isn't that amazing? They don't need to know if you're in tons of debt or if you have lots of money in the bank. They are quite certain that they can qualify you for a pretty hefty line of additional credit. They can qualify you. Or if you go to the car dealership. I love all of our car dealers in here. Let me qualify that. They can do a great job of qualifying you, making you adequate or sufficient for you to have that new car that you desperately desire. The Bible says that we cannot qualify ourselves. But God sent his son Jesus. And by trusting in Christ, by believing in the finished work of the cross, that our sins, the Bible says that our sins were applied to Jesus. The Bible says not only did Jesus take our sins, but the Bible says he became your sin. And when he was crucified on the cross, he crucified your sin. On the cross, Jesus put death to death in order to qualify you for life. That's what Paul is saying here. God has qualified you. God, here's what God has done to qualify you. You showed up with your account, the numbers on your account, and they are woefully deficient. But God says, I'm going to give you my account. I'm going to apply, Jesus said, I'm going to apply my account to you. And now he has qualified you for a relationship with God. His perfect credit, his perfect standing, his perfect account, all given to you. God has qualified you. But secondly, I want you to see here in verse 13, he uses this word, another verb. It's the verb delivered. He says, verse 13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness. This word is a word that's rarely used in the New Testament, but it is an incredible word. It literally means rescue. That God has come to rescue, to save your life. I don't know about you, but I love rescue stories. I particularly love military rescue stories. My favorite show right now, it's the only show I watch on TV, is SEAL Team. Unfortunately, it's on Wednesday nights at 8 o'clock, so I have to watch it later, but it's always SEAL Team going in to rescue somebody. One of my favorite real-life stories is the story of Jessica Buchanan, who was an aid worker in Somalia in 2012. She was there simply helping starving children in the destitute country of Somalia to live another day. She and a co-worker were driving in some open area, the open desert of Somalia, going to return food to children when a band of pirates, if you will, a band of marauders came and captured both of them. And she believed that they were going to kill them. The bad guys told them that they just wanted money for them. And so they held them in the open desert of Somalia under a little grove of trees for 93 days, exposed to the weather, exposed to the heat and the elements, little water, little food. Jessica began to believe that nobody knew what was going on with them. She's just an aid worker. Surely nobody knows what's going on. The marauders had taken her phone, and this is one of the things that missionaries and aid workers, I guess, often do, is that in situations that would happen like this, their phone reverts to only one phone number, and it was a phone number that was to a UN negotiator. So the UN found out that they were captured, and they began to informed the United States government of what was going on. It's just one girl. About 30 days, 60 days in, she developed a severe kidney infection, and she got to call the UN worker and tell them what was going on. There was a video that was made, and the UN workers determined that if she didn't get help pretty soon, she was going to die. So the President of the United States, for one girl, sent the most elite, it's hard for me to say this because it's Navy, sent the most elite force, SEAL Team 6. One night, Jessica prayed because she knew she was sick and she thought she was dying, and she prayed and said, God, would you send somebody? It was a full moon and the desert floor was pitch black. And in the middle of the night, she was startled by an eruption of gunfire. SEAL Team 6 had haloed, high altitude, low opening, parachute jumped in. And as all nine of the captors got up, they all went down. And she was startled by their voices. She kept hearing her name in English and heard the American accent. And she was confused and kept saying, I don't understand. Who are you? And they finally were able to get through to her and recognize who she was. In fact, once they first got her, they were trying to get her off to back to the landing zone where the helicopter was going to come, and there was another group of marauders who came back for them, and the SEALs got her down on the ground, They all got around her, and some of them laid on top of her. They were willing to take a bullet for one girl. And she said that was one of the most astounding things that she could ever think of after this whole thing was over. She thought she was dead. When the helicopter landed, they were trying to pick her up and help her run to the helicopter, and she fought off the Navy SEALs and said, "I can do it myself," and she took off running. And they were able to rescue this one single girl. Such a good picture of who we are. Because in our sin, we are prisoners held captive against our will. And truly, spiritually, we are sick and we are dying. But the good news is that God sent Christ and he has delivered us from the enemy. In fact, that's exactly what Ephesians chapter 4 tells us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore," it says, "when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives to their freedom." This is what Jesus read when he stood up in the synagogue in Nazareth in Luke chapter 4 and verse 17. He was handed a scroll, and it says, "And the scroll of the prophet was given to him. He unrolled the scroll. He found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.'" That's what God has done for us. When the Bible says in Galatians 4:4, you've heard me use this verse time and time again, that at just the right time, God sent his Son, Christ the Savior, to save us from our sins. That's what God has done for you. You were held captive against your will, shackled in chains of sin, dying and about to die for an eternity. And out of the blue, without knowing what was going on, suddenly it all erupted and God came and he destroyed the enemy, defeated sin. And by faith, God has given you grace and allowed you to be taken to freedom. That's what God has done for us in Christ. It's a miraculous story. And that's who you are. Christ, God has sent Christ for you. One of the things Jessica Buchanan later said was, "I couldn't believe that the president knew my name, and I can't believe that he sent those men to get me." Listen, I want you to believe it today. God knows your name, and he has sent Christ to get you. There's another word. One final word he uses here is the word transferred. It simply means to move from one sphere to another. From sin to salvation. That's what he says in verse 13. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and he's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. He's transferred us. He's delivered you from captivity to freedom, from hell to heaven. He's moved you. You need freedom. The truth today is that you need rescuing. You must be delivered, the Bible says. Do you see it? Do you see it in your own life? Do you understand from the Word of God today? The sin that has captured you is killing you. So come be set free. Come to Christ by placing your faith in Jesus. Believe him. Trust him. He is leading you today to freedom. When you believe, when you trust Jesus, when you turn from your captors and you begin to run to Christ, you are rescued. Stop living in prison and be rescued by Christ. One last principle of identity. As humans, we're sinners. When we believe, we are rescued. And finally, this last one. As a Christian, I am in community. I'm in community. Listen to what he says very carefully. It happens in verse 12 and 13. He says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. For some of you, if you have an ESV Bible, there's a note that's there on that pronoun you. And if you look at that note in the margin, it says, some manuscripts say us. Us. He's given thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. You say, so what about plural pronouns? Here's why. Because the entire previous part of the chapter is all in the singular you. You, 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 you. And then when he starts talking about Jesus saving us, he says, us, 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 us. Wow. One of my favorite biographies I ever read was of John McCain. John McCain was a decorated Navy pilot, shot down in Vietnam, held in captivity, long before he ever got in politics. He said that the worst thing about being a prisoner of war was the isolation, of being alone, of loneliness. When God saves you, when God rescues you through Christ, the isolation is over. You no longer walk alone. You don't have to walk alone. You're not supposed to walk alone. In fact, the Bible says that we are to do this Christian thing together. In fact, the Bible is very clear that to call yourself a Christian but to kind of do it on your own is oxymoronic. That it does not go together. Listen to Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19. Hebrews 10, verse 19, it says this. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, talking about the cross. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, he says, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He's talking about salvation. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And then listen to verse 24. Let us consider how to stir up one another. To love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We were never meant to do the Christian life alone, not by yourself. By the way, let me say very plainly today, don't think that just because you're sitting here this morning means necessarily that you're not doing it alone. I know many people who can come to church week after week after week and still do this thing alone. We need to be in relationship. We need to be in spiritual accountability and spiritual relationship with one another. Oh. A Christian is a rescued sinner who lives in community. Not just attending, but living life together. And I would just say, by way of a plug, that's why we do small groups. That's why we do first groups. That's why we do life groups. That's why we do comm groups. That's why we do Sunday school. That's why we do all of our discipleship. All of those things are so that we can do life together, to know one another, to share with each other. So this is who we are. I don't know if you want to look around and look at everybody for a minute, but that's who everybody here is. That's who you are. We're sinners. Listen, if you're a guest here today and you're wondering what kind of church we are sinners. We are sinners. Sinful to the core. But bless God, There's a good number in here who know that God heard our cry on that dark night in the desert. God heard our cry. God sent somebody. And from heaven, God sent the most elite he could find, his son. And his son came. And he laid down on top of a sinner like me. He took my bullet. He took your bullet. And he died on a cross to pay the price for your sin. That's who we are. We believe that Christ has come to rescue us from captivity. We believe that Christ came to seek and save the lost. And in that, he's brought all of us together in community to strengthen each other. I can't think of a better way to live life. I can't think of a better way to go through all of life like this. Because sometimes things just kind of come to my mind, and I'm just gonna, I know you wonder, but I say it. But Bob, I'm envious. And you got to do 40 years more with these people. We're to do it together. A lifetime investment with each other. That's who we are. And oh, by the way, if that's who you and I are, rescued sinners, a community of rescued sinners, that's what the church is. The church is a community of rescued sinners. You're going to hear that phrase a whole lot more. We are broken, messed up people trusting in a perfect Savior to grant us his perfect standing with God and make our way through this messed up world together in support and love of each other. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. We're going to pray together. Today, you must recognize your sin. Today, you must recognize your sin. Admit it. Own it. But confess it. Confess it to Christ. The Bible says if we confess our sins, it's not that it reveals it to him and suddenly he's like, oh, I knew that was true about you. No. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Today, would you come and confess your sin to God? Or perhaps you need that rescue. You need to be rescued today. Come. Christ is waiting for you. Christ has come for you. Would you come and be rescued today? Or perhaps you need to come and get into community. Be a part of other believers' lives to grow in your own faith, to stir up one another to love and good deeds. This is who we are. We are a community of rescued sinners. Father, do your work in this moment. Help us today. We know who we are. Deep in our hearts, we know that we are sinful, and apart from you, we are lost. So I ask that you would come now. You would open our eyes. Help many in this room to hear you calling them by name, to recognize your voice, and to be rescued. Thank you for this church. Thank you for this body of believers. Let us live together in love, unity, peace. And may you be glorified in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.